We read together from John's Gospel, chapter 5. We took the first bit this morning from verses 1 to 30 this morning. We're going to read from verse 31 this evening. But it is important to remember the context that we had this morning, the context of, first of all, the miracle that took place, the man, 38 years an invalid, is unable to walk, and then the whole contest over the person of Jesus and who he was, and the great declaration he made. In one sense, we stopped short of hearing the end of it this evening, or this morning, and we are picking up the end of what Jesus had to say at that particular time in verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another one who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony greater than John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before my Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Well, we're going to turn to God's words now, and the theme that I'm working with at the minute is what is truth? And we are reminding ourselves that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that he is the one who stands at the very center of it all. This morning we looked at the claims that he made and what was heard, that when Jesus faced the people who started to talk about the Sabbath, he said to them that he was God himself. He claimed the prerogatives of God alone, and he drew the charge of blasphemy. It was then he answered and he told very clearly who he was, that though he was subordinate in the work that he had to do, he was fully God. God come in the flesh. God here to deal with us. Folk have said to me, it's hard to understand. I would agree with you. I don't understand at all. But that is the truth that we looked at. That's what the words mean. That's what Jesus was claiming to. And you know, we've got to remind ourselves again and again, friends, that that is the Jesus that we serve and are to proclaim. And it's the only one who will actually satisfy this world. Because I say to you again, as I said this morning, if we can analyze them, if we can dissect them, if we can draw them down to our small compass of understanding, who is he? But what we proclaim is the God of eternity who invaded time. And he came to rescue and redeem his world that was lost. And we need to remind ourselves of that, and we do so. Jesus, as he finished and he reminded folk that he was the source of life and he would be the judge of all, he almost anticipates what's going to be said. And who says this about you? And he begins a whole statement in verse 31 about witness and who the witness is. And first of all, he turns to his own witness. He says, I am not the one who's going to deal with the witness myself. He said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And that's the strength of the word that's used. Some modern translations use the word valid, but the theme in John's gospel is true. It is, he says, it's not true. And what he's talking about is the very fact of what is said. If all he had was his own claims, it would not be enough. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And he basically acknowledges, if all I'm saying to you is something I'm saying about myself, it is not true, it is not valid, it does not stand the test of time, or it does not stand the test that is there. But he says that the one he heard and followed needed to be involved. He is very conscious of the inward movement of God. And that's something you need to take on board as you read the stories of Jesus. He is someone who is very conscious that he is not speaking from himself, that he's speaking as one who is in touch with God himself. The one he heard, the one he followed, his Father, there was an inward awareness of his Father's will all of his life. And John's gospel brings that out very clearly. Where from John chapter 2 on, there is that sense of the hour. The time that is coming. He is walking on a particular road. And you'll find it in different ways in all the other Gospels as well. Somebody prayed at the table this morning about him setting his face as flint to go to Jerusalem. There came that moment where Jesus on the road of life stopped and he turned and he determinedly went to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. He understood it. And he had the inward awareness that he was here to fulfill something specific and definite. He was not just someone who set themselves up. He was not just someone who had his own ideas, but he had come on a mission. He had come to fulfill his Father's work. And so this morning at the table, we reminded ourselves, he said at the end, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And here he says, I have that inward awareness. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going to. He tells us there, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. He's very conscious. He has come into this world. And again, I say to you, as you read the Gospels, remind yourself that Jesus never says he was born. The word that Jesus used of himself is come. The Son of Man has come. I have come to this hour. He did not begin in time. He came into time. And he says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going to. He was very conscious of the plane and the path that he was working. And as we got to the end this morning, he talked about the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world, before the world began. And his prayer was that you and I would share that glory with him in the day to come. He was conscious of his movement and where he was going. He knew what to speak. He didn't speak on his own. And again through John's gospel, we're made very aware, for I do not speak on my own accord. But the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And he is saying again and again what we've looked at already. I am here, and the words that I bring are the Father's command for eternal life. And that's moving around the subject we thought this morning of people who want to talk about God only and leave Jesus out. Can't do it. For the words that he spoke, or the words the Father commanded him to say, he is the one who stands at the center of it all. But he moves very quickly on to the next verse where we come to John's witness, the witness of John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. It's the same word as valid or truth in the last verse. John has testified to the truth. Interestingly, the verb that is there, and this translation gets it well, it's a perfect tense. And in the Greek language, a perfect tense means something that happened a while ago, but continues to echo down the centuries. And there's still a real sense in which the testimony of John the Baptist is still echoing tonight. The testimony he came to make. You sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. On that day, he spoke it, and it still echoes. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose to enjoy his light. For a time, the deputations are from Jerusalem. We read about it in the first chapter. Down they went. Who are you? I am not Messiah. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not that prophet. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. He pointed very clearly that he was the one who had been promised to come. And he said where he was. And then he pointed to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to him. On two occasions, and he said, behold him, look at him. And another occasion, he testifies to the crowd that he is the Spirit-endowed Son of God, referring probably to the baptism when John was told by God himself that the one on whom he saw the Spirit of God descend, He was the promised one. He was the Son of God. And John testified to those things. John's witness was concerning those things. It was the reason he came, to bear witness that they might be saved. And I remind you tonight that God's witness is that men and women might be saved. There's sometimes a way that Christianity can put that sounds that God is shutting people out, but that's not the way it goes. John's witness came into this world, and Jesus said, I'm reminding you about it because he came that you might know the truth of God, that you might recognize the salvation that's about to dawn and to arrive in this day. He was the lamp. Jesus was the light. There's a very clear distinction drawn in this verse. John is the lamp, and a lamp is something which is ignited from another place, and it gives light. And John came into this world as one who bore a testimony from another place. He was ignited, and he gave light for a time, but he was not the light. He was not the one who came from the light. Probably in the background of that statement of Jesus is Psalm 132:17, where it says, here, and that's in Zion, I will make a horn grow for David, a messianic promise, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. And John the Baptist was that lamp. He was the one who came to bear witness. And they enjoyed his light for a while. They went out, and crowds went out to join John the Baptist. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the time where the tide turned and he said he must increase, speaking of Jesus, and I must decrease. My day has come, my day has gone. But for that time, they enjoyed him. There were crowds of people went out to John the Baptist because they liked what he suggested. First of all, they had a word from God. For 400 years, the prophetic voice in Israel had been silent. From the end of the Old Testament period until the coming of John the Baptist, there was silence. And suddenly again, the prophet came. The voice of God sounded, the coming one, the promise that he made that the coming one was coming, that the kingdom of God was at hand. The promised kingdom was coming. And even the need to prepare for it, they were happy with it. They looked at it and they thought, great, the day is coming. God has spoken. But the trouble was, they didn't get it. Because the Jesus they got wasn't the Jesus they expected, nor was it the Jesus they wanted. They heard John the Baptist talk about a great king, Billy, who would arrive over the horizon and would set the Romans out of the place and would drive everything. And the day would come when the temple and all its glory would be restored and the kingship would be restored to Israel and their place and their position in society would grow in bowls, and they would sit on top of the world and they looked to that great day, the day when God would justify his people. And they got Jesus. And they didn't like it. They missed it. Because he didn't meet their expectations. What do you expect from Jesus? There's a real danger that you expect the wrong thing. And there are people I've talked to over the years and they've said, oh, you know, if Jesus would do this for me, if Jesus would do that, No. The Jesus that we want is not the Jesus we get. The one is God's Son that comes as a Savior, as a Redeemer. And he is the only one who can deal with it. They went out to John. They run after it. They thought it was great. They rejoiced in it. And then they walked away. A bit like the rich young ruler. All his years he'd been brought up in the truth. All his years he had known, and he came running down the street to Jesus. A very out of fashion thing. It wasn't a cool thing to come running down the street and fall on your knees. Someone who was a young ruler and who was rich. No, you didn't do those sorts of things. You had to quorum. But he fell on his knees in front of Jesus. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus pointed out that it had to be him and him alone, that the love of his life had to be Jesus and nothing else. He got up and he went away because he didn't get what he wanted. And friends, we need to remind ourselves, and the witness that John brought was not what people expected, and people missed it. because he didn't fit their categories. Jesus goes on, he says, there's another witness I have, which is the witness which the work which the Father has given to me. I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the work, very work the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. He says quite clearly, look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. And probably here we've got the whole ministry of Jesus in prospect as John writes this. And he reminds them of the words of Jesus, that his whole ministry from beginning to end cried out that he was the one who was to come. The miracles were a sign that revealed his glory. Remember we looked at that in the very first miracle that he did. It was a miracle that revealed his glory. They saw his glory. And all through his life, his glory was being revealed again and again until it came to the moment of his lifting up upon the cross. And the word lifting up on the cross is the same word in the Greek for glorified. And in that moment that he's lifted up, his glory is seen as the Savior of the world, the one whom God gives and the one who yields himself into the wrath of God for us. The moment of his glory. His signs were there and the works were there, and Jesus says, the work he's given me to do, it shows very clearly what it is. The words he spoke were the words of the Father. We've covered that again and again, and we need to keep repeating that. That Jesus keeps telling us, what I'm saying to you is what God has told me to say. And the context of John 5:19 that we looked at this morning, that whole context of who he is, all that the Father is, I am. All that the Father does, I do. He loves me. I love him. I do what pleases him. I follow him. There's never been one before like that. You know, we've had some great characters over the years. I have known some of the most godly of men and stood in awe and had the great privilege of sitting down beside some of them. I can remember the conversations I had with HHR. Some of you don't even know who that name is. But he was an old pastor in our ranks, and he came to Great Victoria Street, and I had the privilege of taking a tape up to him because he couldn't come out to church anymore. Just to sit and to listen to that man and his touch with Jesus and who he was. I can remember one night when L.E. Deans prayed in Dundonald Baptist Church and God walked through the door. And there wasn't one person in that church that night that didn't know that God walked through the door. It was unbelievable. But you know something? They're only men at their best. They all had their feet of clay. They all had their failings. But we're dealing with one here who was the eternal Son of God, of whom we thought this morning. He never sinned. Though we entered into the fullness of our experience, he never sinned. That's why we sang that hymn this morning that drew the distinction, the new one that drew the distinction between how Jesus worked and how the world works. I like it because it uses language we use today. He didn't set about to have a revolution. He didn't set about for a compromise. He didn't get a political solution. He didn't spin his answers. He stood. And he spoke. And the cross. You thought about it already, the Lamb of God. We can become so familiar with that. And it almost gets an aurora of it's nice. There's nothing nice about sacrifice. I heard someone speak recently about the day when Solomon dedicated the temple. And they killed so many animals that they could lost count of them. Read it. The place ran with blood. And the stench of death was everywhere. Oh, I know that the Lamb of God has a great depth for us, but friends, it was an ugly, terrible thing that he became our sacrifice for sin. He was the serpent lifted up on the pole, and the lifting up of the Son of Man, I've already covered that. That moment when he was lifted up, his glory. I think it's Leon Morris who calls it the bloody cross. And you can lose that. the moment of his glory. It's a terrible moment. The work, he says, that I have come to do, that I have come to finish. And not only has he the work's witness, but he has the Father's witness. He says there, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. There are three things there. Three things. Three nevers. You've never heard his voice. The echo? Moses. Moses heard the voice of God. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Moses had heard him. Moses, we'll see in a moment or two, spoke of Jesus. He spoke of the one who was to come. He spoke of the Redeemer who was yet to appear. But they did not accept his witness. The one who was sent, they did not accept Moses' witness concerning him. They were not true followers of Moses. But the second thing is this, nor seen his form. You remember the story of Nathanael at the end of chapter 2, I drew your attention to the fact that it echoes on the story of Jacob's ladder, of the night when the angels ascended and descended. And at the top of that was one in the form of the Son of Man, God himself. And Jesus describes himself as the ladder, as the one who God himself has come through. And here's the echo of it. You've never seen his form. But Jacob had. They did not recognize him in Jesus. And in not recognizing him in Jesus, they were not true Israelites. They did not belong to the people of God. They did not belong to God's people. And not only that, nor does his word dwell in you. The Old Testament saints and the psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This group, they did not hear the word of him who was himself the word. They did not listen. They did not hear. They had never seen him. They were deaf to what the Father was saying. Again, the whole thing was the expectation. And Jesus immediately runs it forward. The Father has spoken. How has he spoken? Well, he's spoken in the scriptures, the scriptural witness. You diligently search, study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. See, the trouble was that the Jews got a wrong understanding of the scriptures. It became the outward form. They had the word of God. They possessed it. In fact, just quickly at tea time as I was leaving, I saw some service that took place in Spain today, and there was this big Bible being paraded up the middle of the church and wonder and, you know, great, we have it. But the trouble was that's all the Jews had. There's a lot of times that's all that we have. For he goes on to say, you study the word of God. And the word he uses behind diligently is the technical word for absolute detailed study. It's sort of the PhD guy who sits down and says, I want to get to the bottom of the scriptures. I want to deal with this. You deal with it. And they thought that because they had it, and because they studied it, that they had eternal life. But they missed Christ, the one of whom it spoke. And you know, friends, we need to be careful of the Old Testament. I listened to a program that was on one Sunday morning on the television. I had recorded it, and I listened to it on Monday morning, and it was one of the most disturbing programs I've ever heard. There was a guy on there and he talked about the Old Testament. He talked about talking donkeys and all sorts of other things that went on in the Old Testament period and all the things that were there. And all he could see were the problems. All he could see was the stupidity. All he could see was the irrationality. All he could see was the wrong things. And he missed the one of whom it spoke. And that's these people. And that is a real danger, that you miss him. If you want to understand the Old Testament, oh, there's a lot of stuff in it. A lot of history, a lot of things you've got to move your way through, a lot to understand. I know all that. A lot of culture that we don't understand, a lot of standards today. Well, are they really so far away in Syria and other places today? Are they really so far away from our human experience anymore? When we see some of the things that go on in the world? Oh, they're difficult. But in this sinful, fallen world, God is working, and God was working out his promises through Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Kings, all the way through until the moment he came. And they missed it. They missed it. And John is very clear about it. We have found Nathanael, the one of whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And one of the things that the New Testament is quite clear about is that the scriptures speak of him, and it is Christ that is there, and Christ is the answer, and Christ is at the center of it all. And we need to understand that. You remember the road to Emmaus? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Wish there'd been a recorder that day. Oh, it'd been great to have a tape recorder that day, wouldn't it? He opened the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Again, in the upper room, it tells us that when he met with them, he told them the things concerning himself, and he opened their understanding that they could grasp it. And it all fell into place that the one who was to come was none other than the Son of God, and he stood before them. The New Testament is persuaded of that. And friends, we need to get confident about that and to declare that. Because the world mocks and thinks we have got a book that's full of holes. We haven't. We have a book about Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. And then finally, we'll finish with this thought. As Jesus comes to an end, there's a witness that we are to seek. He gives us two alternatives: the praise of man or the praise of God. And he brings it all right back to what their heart says. He's already said to them, you will not come to me. And the phrase "will not" is not one that sort of says, well, we're still trying to figure it out here. You know, that's the way it is. You know, we'll think about it a bit more and we'll see how things go. The phrase "will not" is, I'm not going to do it. If you think we're going to believe in you, you're wrong. To put it in a good Belfast way. That's what "will not" means. And Jesus says the praise of man or the praise of God is the whole heart of this thing. How can you believe if you accept the praise from one another yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God only, or the only God? He said, I do not accept praise from man. And there are the two alternatives put before us. That group of people that he had there, they were people who accepted praise. They sought it from one another. They looked for it, and they were there. Oh, yes, he may face their opposition. He may face their ridicule. He may face their death sentence, and they will put him to death. And we look at the irony of that in a moment or two. But he would not stoop to be the Messiah they wanted. We've thought about that. They wanted the rescuer who would give them all that they wanted. But Jesus will take the cross rather than stoop to be the Messiah they wanted, because he sought what comes from God alone. They sought the praise of God, the praise of men rather than the praise of God. For they loved, he said, the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the tragedy was this. As Jesus stood and looked at them that day, they were in the presence of the one who said to them, I know you. Those are three devastating words. I know you. He who was Son of God, who looked at this morning, with all the divinity that went with him and all the knowledge of God that came, united with the fact he was also the Son of Man, one from our race who was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he turns, he looks them straight in the face. I know who you are. In this age of the image, we need to remind people that he knows. We need to be reminded he knows. You know, friends, one of the tragedies of our world today is image. There was a guy on the night on the TV with pink hair. It was part of his image. And we all get these images. And young girls today are in trouble because the body image they're supposed to have isn't the right one, and that all sorts of stuff goes on. And all the latest fashions that come around, and all the latest crazes, and all the Facebook stuff that's going on about the image and how you project yourself out there and show the world that I have a wonderful life and things are great, and really it's falling apart. Well, I declare to you that to Jesus who says to you, I know exactly who you are. I know you. You don't fool me. Not one bit. And you know, friends, you can do that. You can fool people. And don't be surprised in life when we are fooled. Because it happens. I've seen it happen over the last 40 years far too often. We're fooled. You look at me, I look at you. What do we see? Who am I? But we're in the presence of one who says, I know you. I know you. That's pretty devastating at one level. But you know something? It's pretty encouraging too. Because we don't have to pretend with him. We don't have to try and make it up. We don't have to come to impress him. We don't have to come and say, I'll do this, 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 and this, and I'll look better. And I'll... No. We just come to the one who says, I know you, and we fall at his feet. And he will remake us. I know you, he said to this people. You do not have the love of God in your hearts. You don't love him. How do I know, he says? Because of what you've done. Because of what you've done. They sought the praise of God, and it was shown they had followed a long list of pretenders, people who came riding over the horizon, this one and that one, telling them, I am the Christ, I am the one that's to come. And out they went, and out they went, and out they went, and every time they fell, and they were down, and they were gone, and it was all over. And in a few years' time after they'd crucified the Savior, they did exactly the same again, and the Romans came in AD 70, and they wiped the place out. Because they sought the praise of man and not the praise of God. Woe to you, said Jesus, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers. Oh, yes, that's a good one, isn't it? We're rewriting history today. In America, we're rewriting history. We're pulling statues down to hide ourselves from the ugliness of the past. We're going to start walking away from all sorts of things in Northern Ireland. We're rewriting a chapter of history that was terrible, and it's been rewritten. That's what they were doing. If we lived then, we would not have done that. Says Jesus, yes, you would. You're just the same as they were, because you will not listen to me. You did not listen to John. And you do not listen to me. Jesus says to them again, you revere Moses. I'm not going to accuse you. The very one you put your hope in is the one who's going to put his finger on you on that great day. Because they had all their hope set in him, but they hadn't heard him. Because it was a promise made through him. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. They went to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No.
He is.
But they did not recognize him. They turned their back on him. They turned their back on John's witness. Oh, they revered him, they laughed and they jollied and they went along and they went in their droves, but they did not hear him. And on that day, the tragedy was that within a few years, months time, the very law that they thought would save them was the law they turned to condemn the one whom God had sent. John 19 and 7 records some terrible words. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Do you see the deep irony that John wants us to see when you get to John 19? In John 5, he says, "You will not come to me." And Moses is going to accuse you. And the word of John the Baptist that could have saved you, it was all there. But it's the very thing that's going to point the finger at you. And it became the very thing that it was. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What's the difference? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And friends, in the end of the day, that's what has got to be our goal in life. Not the passing fashions of time. And they come and they go. That is one of the benefits of having grey hair and getting old. You see just how empty this world is. Just see the level of fashions. They've brought glasses back and I was glad to see the back of. And they're the latest thing. And then there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. There's only one thing that matters. It's seeking him. What does it mean? We talked about it this morning, to do good. It means to believe the word of Jesus and the one who sent him. It means to fall at his feet and come. Are you here tonight and it's opening you? Well, he says, "I know you." But you know something? He's the best friend you have. Because he said this, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away." Whoever comes to me will have life in all its fullness. And can I say to the Lord's people, that's what we must keep our focus on. In this day and generation, that's the only thing that matters. Well done, good and faithful servant.